Well, happy Mother's Day again. How many of you got breakfast in bed? Anybody got that? Oh, I see a hand back in there. I see one, two, three. Wow, I feel guilty. I did not get give breakfast in bed. Maybe tomorrow, okay? Maybe tomorrow. Anyone gets like a big bouquet of flowers this morning or chocolates this morning? Awesome. I see some hands there. Anything else? How many have plans like immediately following this service? Anyone have plans? Anybody have plans for lunch at 12? Yes, I see some nodding heads. So here's one of the gifts I'm going to attempt to do today is I'm going to try to get you out of here early. So somebody like, man, I just like got all kinds of claps and all these kind of things. So you're going to have to pray that I have wisdom to know what to cut out as we go along. But I want to hopefully bring you some encouragement, bring you some challenge today as we open up God's Word. But I want to begin with just a little story. It's from a book called Hoodwinked. Hoodwink, 10 myths moms believe and why we all need to knock it off. I wish I was that creative. I wish I could come up with something creative like that. But let me kind of read to you this story here. And the reason I'm reading this is I want to see if you moms relate to this, if you can feel it. This was written by Karen Eamon, and it was during kind of a conversation. By the way, excuse me, if you need to go to children's church, you can make your way. I saw some parents getting itchy there. So if you need a children's, just make your way there in the back. Thank you. I thought you guys would want to stay with moms today and bless them with your noise and crinkling of papers and candy. So in this book, though, Karen Eamon, it was in the early days of her motherhood, and she's had a conversation with other mothers. She begins it this way, with the sound of the creak, funk, creak, funk. She says, so went the old wooden teeter-totter in the neighborhood park at the dead end of our small town street. The light green paint was peeling and the metal mechanisms were in dire need of good oiling, but the children didn't care. They happily passed the time up and down, creak, funk, creak, funk. A few friends and I had gathered for an afternoon play date. It was a blustery fall day, the vibrantly colored leaves hanging on for dear life before being blown away into the crisp autumn air. As the children played on the swing sets and the merry-go-rounds and such, we moms chatted. My first child had been born late in the spring, and now she sat bundled up tightly in the stroller catching an afternoon catnap. The other mothers also had infants, but older children as well, and a few of the ladies were now approaching being the mom of a half a dozen kids. Yikes. Our conversations were all over the map. Sleep schedules, the best brand of diapers, what to do for an ear infection, that is, call the doctor or squirt garlic oil in their ear. I don't know if you guys ever had that debate. And some with older children discuss what to do when your youngster has a squabble with another child at church or school. And of course, we talk marriage, how to find time to make that a priority when it seemed like every ounce of physical and emotional energy was being drained from us constantly throughout the day, just being a mom. Karen says, I sat there soaking it all in. As a new mom, I wanted so desperately to get this mothering thing right. And I not only wanted to get it right, I was pretty sure I already knew how to do it right. After all, I'm pretty observant and can be quite opinionated. And when I combined my observations with what I thought was the right opinion, I was pretty sure that I just did all the right things on the front end. My kids would turn out wonderfully. And I was somewhat judgmental of those moms I encountered whose kids did not seem to be turning out right. It didn't matter that I was only about 4 months into my mothering gig. I was pretty confident, well, at least outwardly. To be totally honest, at times my mind secretly migrated to a place of fear. Am I doing this mother thing right? Will my kids turn out okay? And I'm making the right choices about how I'm mothering them and what I am feeding them and how I am disciplining them. But rarely did I let my guard down, exposing my insecurities or admitting my doubts. Nope, on the outside, I was calm, cool, collected, and confident. But inside, my mind had to give myself an occasional little pep talk to remind myself that I knew what I was doing. I had a lot of other beliefs about mothering in general. Some beliefs I gathered by observation. Some were wishful thinking. Some beliefs other moms told me were true. Some I read on the pages of a popular parenting book. These beliefs kind of Velcro themselves to my impressionable mama mind and affected not only my perspective on mothering, but also my behavior. But most of all, guess what I discovered about these beliefs? All of them were dead wrong. She writes, these beliefs are the myths or lies of motherhood that mess with us, that trip us up, that keep us feeling deflated and defeated, that prevent us from forging deep and meaningful relationships with other moms because we feel we have not measured up. That taunt us with wrong thinking about ourselves and about our other moms, or that put a pinch in our hearts towards our children and their behavior. And as a result, our heart's layers can start peeling away, exposing our woe as we ride the teeter-totter of parenting. Up, down. Up, down. Creak, funk, creak, funk. Ever felt that? Ever felt the up and the down, the creak and the funk of mothering? And sometimes those lies that we've fallen into or allowed the trap to believe about motherhood, and there's only one answer for that. And it's the truth that Jesus Christ provides to the lies that moms can often buy into. You say, Matt, how do you know? How do you know about this? You're not a mom. I'm not. But one of the wisest things that I've learned is that you, as a pastor, you don't know everything. So what you do is you talk. You talk to moms. You talk to women. I remember one of the best things you can do in leadership is to ask the opinions of women and moms. Some of you are like, yeah, you know it. And so what I did with my staff is we sat down and I asked, this actually a few weeks ago, I asked, how do moms need to be encouraged? What are some of the challenges that moms face? And so you could actually go into our conference room in there and you can see a whiteboard with all kinds of stuff written down in there, and there's too many things that I can address in one Mother's Day. So fortunately, Mother's Day comes every year. So I would address something the next year. But one of the things that came up was Ed Navarra, who is one of our children's assistants. She told me about a book called Lies That Moms Believe and How the Gospel Refutes Them. How the Gospel of Jesus Christ refutes them. And in that book, there are over some, I believe it, if I remember right, there's listed 32 lies that moms believe in. And what this writer did is she actually, on her blog and other social media things, she asked for moms to comment on certain lies that they have struggled with in motherhood. So I got the idea and I thought, well, let's do this. Let's take some of these lies that are on here and let's send it out on our women's Facebook, all right? And let's ask them, at least about 12 of these, what is the ones that you all have found yourself struggling with or dealing with? And so we got feedback. The good thing about ladies is they give their thoughts. It's good. And so you ladies that responded to that is that you have actually helped shape the message this morning and some of the issues that I'm going to deal with this morning and deal with these lies of motherhood. And guys, you need to listen as well. Because before I deal strictly with these lies, first of all, we're going to deal with and grasp the battle that there is for our minds. And then we're going to look closely and understand the tactics to win the battle. And then we're going to apply it to three specific mom lies this morning. As a matter of fact, these understanding this battle and the tactics behind the battle are key for anyone's sanctification and dealing with any lie that is out there. So are you ready? You're going to be a mom one someday, right? So you need to be ready too. Yep, start taking notes, okay? You guys ready? Oh, this is weak. Come on, moms, get a little excited. You ready? Yeah. All right, there we go. All right, lies, the strategy of lies, the battle of lies has started in Genesis chapter 3. Remember, the battle of lies, particularly on motherhood, started before the first mom even had a child. Remember, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, you find that Satan is already working, he's already craftily moving and seeking to deceive a future mom. He comes up with Eve, and Eve, there's Eve with Adam, by the way, just standing there passively behind her. When he should have had his garden hoe out, ready to just chop that serpent up. And so the serpent comes, and the serpent comes to the woman, and he craftily comes up, and he asks her this question. Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? There he goes. Already working on moms, already putting doubts into a mom's mind. Then he also begins to twist the truth as well, because what God actually said is, he says, you shall not eat of any tree of the garden. That's not exactly what God said. God said you may eat of any tree in the garden except one. And so he puts doubt in there. He begins to twist and doubt God's goodness, make them think as if God is holding something back from this mom to be. And then he comes in for the emphatic lie. By the way, moms, this is the tactic he still uses. All of you right now know that you have doubts in your life at times. Sometimes you question what God really said. And then comes the emphatic lie. And the emphatic lie was this. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. You're not going to die. And then get this. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and Eve, mom-to-be, you will be like God. You will be like God, Eve. Knowing good and evil, Eve. If you do it, Eve, you can be your own God. You can kind of take control of everything, Eve. You know what the fallout of that was? You just keep reading in Genesis. And the fall of that is as sin entered into the world. You know what Eve, this mom-to-be, and Adam, the father-to-be, you know what he experienced, what they experienced together? They experienced shame, guilt, fear, blame, conflict, and lack of fellowship with God. Moms, you know Satan has a strategy today that he wants to use the same tactic in your lives. He wants to come in you and he wants to give you a little doubt, twist God's truth, tell emphatic lies so that he might lead you to shame, to guilt, to fear in your life. It's exactly what he wants to do. Not only is there Satan, but we also know that there is our own flesh. That is, because of the choices Adam and Eve made and the choices that you and I have made, we now have a flesh that is that part of us that has not forgotten how to sin, and that affects us when we think on fleshly things. Listen to Romans chapter 8, verse 5. It says this, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." I think he's talking here about unbelievers, but the reality is, even as believers, we can still make that choice to set our minds on the things of the flesh. That is, the things of the flesh are how we operated before Christ came. It's that default setting in us that hasn't forgotten how to sin, that hasn't forgotten how to be selfish. It's that fault, that part of us that is prone to easily buying into what the world says, what the world philosophy say, what mankind says alone. It's that flesh that's susceptible to that. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the minds on the flesh is death. Now, if you're a believer, this is an eternal death. But the reality is, if as believers we continue to set our minds and to think about and think on things in the way that the flesh thinks, we can have a deathly light kind of living. One marked by shame, guilt, and fear. Then the text goes on to say, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Hey, moms, do you want to experience life and peace in your motherhood? Is that what you want? Yeah, I know it is. What preoccupies our minds and our thinking determines how we live. So if our minds are set on fleshly things, there will be deathly living. If our minds are set on the things of the Spirit, there's peace and there's life. Not only does Satan work and influence our flesh, but Satan uses fleshly people to influence the thinking of the world. So you've got Satan, you've got the flesh that impacts moms, but you've also got the world system as well. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3. We have it up here on the screen as well. This is in the context of Paul. Paul is working with the church in Corinth. And in Corinth, there were false teachers, and there were people who were critical against the ministry of Paul, and they've been working their way in, they've been leading believers away, and so Paul has been countering that, and so now he's dealing with the critics and with the false teachers, and so he gives some instructions of how do we deal with these false teachings, and listen what he says there to the church. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, and in this sense, he's not talking about that capacity to sin. He's referring to our mere humanness. So though we are humans, though we are flesh, he says this, we are not waging war according to the flesh. In essence, what he's saying is, look, the way that you deal with this battle for the mind, that's the context it's talking about, is not by depending upon your human fleshliness, your own human ingenuity, your own human thinking. He says, that's not the wage of the war. You'll lose that way. Then he goes on to say this, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power. Moms, you need to listen to this, okay? God is not expecting for you to depend upon yourself, in and of yourself, your own human ingenuity, your own strength, your own power. He actually has divine resources that he has given to you to empower you to deal with the battles of the mind that you deal with. So here's the cool thing, moms. God never called for moms to live the Christian life in motherhood in their own power and their own strength. So stop trying to do it. I know you do. Because I know as a dad I do. We all got to stop it. Now listen to what the text says, goes on to say here. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. And we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. You say, what's a stronghold? Well, I like this stronghold because this is like man stuff, all right? So this way I can bring man stuff today on Mother's Day. A stronghold is that place within a city or a place where the military or whatever, they could have a place where they could retreat to and that was prepared to hold off. And it gave the enemy. The enemy could come in and get a stronghold. It's a place that was hard to come in and penetrate. And from that stronghold, then they could launch out and they could attack other areas in their life. That's what a stronghold is. That happens spiritually too. Satan, using the flesh, using the world philosophy and methodology, he seeks to get strongholds in mothers' minds and hearts. Dr. Tony Evans, he defines a stronghold this way. He says a stronghold is a negative pattern of thoughts burned into our minds through repetition, traumatic experiences, or other circumstances that produce a wrong way of thinking. Listen to that again. A stronghold is a negative pattern of thought burned into our minds through repetition, traumatic experiences, or other circumstances that produce a wrong way of thinking. See, a stronghold is not so much the actions, but it's actually the thoughts behind the actions, because thoughts are what lead to actions and habits and to destinies. And one of the purposes of a spiritual stronghold is that a stronghold is meant to divert, to divide. It's meant to take moms in particular, and it's to divert them from the attention and from the truth that they should be following. Y'all know what PIP is? You guys know what, if you guys on a TV, you know what a PIP is? Some of you guys are like, yeah, I know what it is. Some of you are like, I like this sermon. We've talked about strongholds. We're talking about TV now. But a PIP is a picture within the picture, right? I don't own one of those, but I've played around with one of those. And what a PIP is, and what a PIP you can do, is that is while you're watching one program, all right, Charles, as you're watching one program, you can click this little PIP button and another show comes up. And so what you're doing is you're watching one show, but the other time you can try to watch the other show. And you can back and forth, and they'll flip screens on us. And that's kind of fun for a while. But you know what I found as I played around with the PIP on the TV? Is that I really never follow what one show is really, really about. And I miss big parts of the shows by going back and forth between the PIP. And what Satan seeks to do through the flesh and through worldly thinking is that he seeks to put PIPs into mom's minds where they are flipping back and forth between different thoughts and different images and pictures. And what it does is it diverts them and distracts them from the truth. So what do we do with that? How do we handle that? The text says this: we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God. And again, the arguments are, and the lofty opinions, again, there's those thoughts, those opinions, those reasonings, those philosophies, those theories, those psychologies, those perspectives, those viewpoints that are in opposition to God's truth. So what do we do? Well, our weapon is the knowledge of God. But what are some of those lies? I want to share with you three lies. This is not all of them, but this is just three lies. These are the ones that came up high on our poll on Mom's Facebook there. The first lie is this: I have to do it all. I have to do it all. This is the lie that says this. It's the false belief moms must try to do it all in order to keep up her good standing in the church, community and workplace. And so others will not only like her, they will also think she is extremely capable and completely competent. I'm not going to have you raise your hands. But maybe if you can, like, you know, move your eyelids or something and show me that, yes, I'm tracking. All right. I'm tracking with you. It's the idea, this superwoman myth is kind of the product of the negative side of feminism. And by the way, there's a positive side of feminism. There are things that women should have and should be treated with respect. It should be paid in a better way. But it's the negative side of it. It is the message, and I quote, that women can have it all. However, what was once women can have it all, or women can do it all, which are lies in and of themselves, has now become women should do it all. It's a lie. Here's the result of that. Let me share just another story from Karen. Karen writes, after receiving a phone call in her living room, she sat down and she said, after a brief moment or two, I returned to the kitchen after the phone call, and the look on my face told my family something was terribly wrong. My chin started to quiver and my eyes began to well up with tears. And suddenly I burst out crying and quickly bolted out of the room and into the master bedroom, where I flung myself on the bed and began to weep. My husband and children were obviously concerned. What had happened? Was the phone call about a relative who had been in an accident? Had somebody died? Had there been another national tragedy? She says, my husband gingerly walked into the bedroom and sat on the edge of the bed, and he put his hand on my heaving back as I continued to sob into my pillow. Karen, what's wrong? He inquired. He expected to hear a tale of gloom, a shocking story of an injury or fatality, perhaps another divorce or a friend for terminal medical diagnosis of a relative. Instead, he heard his wailing wife gather her composure just long enough to utter through her sniffing and stammering these words. Senator Garcia's office called to see if I could bake 2 dozen cookies for his headquarters workers to eat during the election return results next Tuesday. And I said yes. And then I fell back face first in my pillow, clutched it tightly, and began to weep uncontrollably. What in the world? She says, what could make a capable, intelligent woman blubber like a baby at the notion of baking 24 cookies? Listen, it was because I allowed my plate to get so full being a wife, mother, church member, neighbor, daughter, and friend that I did not even have enough room left to whoop up a batch of snickerdoodles or oatmeal scotchies. And yet I felt the pressure to say yes. I felt it was expected of me. It's a lie. It's a lie. There's a second lie. Second lie is this. My success is directly tied to how my children turn out. I know for a fact there are those in various forms of parents who are struggling with that right now. It's the false belief that if I'm a good mom, my kids will be good. If my kids are bad, then that must mean I'm a bad mom. It's the twisting of the truth of mothering that they are responsible to train up our children well, which is true, we're to train them up, but and turn it into a lie that they are responsible for the outcome. Elizabeth and Samuel and I were at a Chick-fil-A about 3 weeks ago. And as we sat in this Chick-fil-A and we were waiting for our meal, it was up in Cedar Hill, by the way. And up in Cedar Hill, they got that little play area there as well. And so we watched a mom bring out a little boy. I was hesitant to call him that. But he was just fussing, and she was having to do one of these numbers, you know, like you're doing this with them. And she just was at it. And then we looked at her, and us as being parents looked at her with not like judgment, like, we looked at her like, oh, I know what it's like. And she turned around and she looked at us, and I looked back at her, and I went like this. And then I said, "Mom, you're doing a good job. Keep at it." And then as she walked out and she was looking, and then that snotty-nosed kid that needed a spanking from Cedar Hill to wherever they lived, he walked by us, and then Samuel was sitting there with him. He was just munching away at his food, and I said to her, "He's done that before. I just wanted her to know, to stick at it, and that we're not responsible. I mean, we're responsible to train our children and teach our children, but we can't guarantee outcomes." Nicole said this about this lie: "Every day I question the journey I'm on. I question if I'm the right person to raise these kids. I question if I'm totally screwing them up. I question if God made a mistake trusting such a mess like myself for three beautiful children." Catherine said this: "I constantly worry in my mind or my head that I'm doing it all wrong and not training and teaching enough of the right things." And the sad thing is that lie gets even stronger, especially as your children go from out of teenhood into adulthood, and when you see your adult children who are not following the faith that you taught them for so many years. And Satan likes to come around with that lie that your success and who you are, your identity, is tied to them. It's a lie. There's a third lie. This is the lie that good moms do X, Y, and Z. This is the lie that says, that centers around the mistaken belief that good moms make particular choices in parenting. That is, they all feed their children in a certain way, they train their children a certain way, and make particular choices regarding things like vaccines, whether or not to circumcise, whether or not to co-sleep, and when to turn the car seat around from the rear facing. Oh, and if you don't do those things the way those good moms do, would deem to be the right way, they would look down their noses at you. I know we say that kind of jokingly. It's true, though. Some of y'all struggle with that. Amber writes, I've seen many believe the lie that certain choices that aren't even salvation issues make or break us as Christians. That's the lie that good moms do X, Y, and Z. So here's the question, because I got to get you out of here. Here's the question: how do we deal with that, moms? What do we do? Well, look at verse 5. "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ." That word, take every thought captive, is literally, and guys, you're going to like this, literally, just another guy part here. It's a Greek word that literally means this: to take captive with a spear. That's how it was used. So moms, you're to have a spear in your hands, but actually you're to have a sword in your hands. And the sword that's in your hands is the Word of God, as Ephesians 6 puts it. That the sword of the Spirit, it's the Word of God. And that's to be the spear or the sword within your hands. And that when these thoughts come, you're to take that sword and you're to wield it against it. Remember, there's a book I use. I never even read the whole book. I just read the title. You ever had those books, you just read the title and you got it? This title was called, seriously, the title of this book was "Too Busy Not to Pray." I was like, I got that. All right, got the point. I think I'm going to write a title of a book: "Too Many Lies Not to Know Scripture." Too many lies not to know Scripture. Moms, if there's anything you need to invest yourself into, is you need to invest yourself in knowing the truth of God's Word. You cannot just allow thoughts to just randomly roll through your minds and not be ready to just take it up, not to bring out the spear, the sword, and go, wait a minute. You can't just let your mind just kind of aimlessly go about without stopping and thinking, hey, what does Christ and his sword say about this? Instead of accepting what some other mom says, or accepting what some Facebook post says, or a blog, or a book, or some romantic comedy gives off to you, stop and say, does that line up with the sword of the Spirit. That's what you need to do. Every time the lie that I have to do it all comes in, you just need to whip out your purse. Say, what? I'm going to put it on that. We'll see. Every time I have to line up with the good moms, do X, Y, and Z, you're going to go, let me see about X, Y, and Z in here. Huh? And you just wield that thing. That's what you're called to do. And then as you wield it, the next step you need to do this is you need to take the lies and you need to put on truth. You need to put off lies and put on truth. Ephesians 4 says this, put off your old self. That's the way of the old way. That's the way without Christ, which belongs to your former manner of life and it's corrupt through deceitful desires. And get this, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self. You need to put off the lies and you need to put on truth. So let's take the lies. Let's close with this. Let's take the lies. The first lie is this. Put off the lie, I have to do it all. Okay? You know where this lie stems from? Genesis chapter 3. Oh, come on now. Listen with me now. What was the lie that Satan was feeding Eve? It was the lie that, hey, if you go ahead and eat of that, you can be like God. Just go ahead. You can be like God. The thought that you can do it all is the thought that you can be like God. So all your moms, despite what some of the cute poems and stuff say, how many of you in here are truly omniscient? That is, you know all things. Come on now, your kids have deceived you and tricked you and you know it. All right? How many of you are here omnipotent, that you're all powerful? That you just got kind of all kinds of energy. I can just do it all. Just bring all the snickerdoodles you want. I'll bake them. All right? How many can do that? How many are that omnipotent? How many of you are truly omnipresent? None of you are. So put off the lie. Ephesians says this. Look carefully then, chapter 5, verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And then here's the line I want you to see. Making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. You as moms have particular callings and you have particular priorities at different seasons in your life. And in the seasons of those lives, you must take wisdom and make the best use of the time that God has given you to address those priorities that He has in your life and what He's calling you to be. Here's the truth. I am not called to do it all. I am called to the priorities God calls me to. That's the truth. Here's your prayer, moms, and we'll put this online later. This should be on the slide already. We'll put this online later for you, but the prayer for you is this. Lord, give me the wisdom to make the best use of my time. Show me what is to be priority and help me put the rest aside. Amen? Lie two. Put off the lie, my success is directly tied to how my children turn out. Put it off. Back in ministry, in my first church I pastored, where I struggled immensely, I picked up a book called Liberating Ministry from the Success Syndrome. Get that? Liberating Ministry from the Success Syndrome. And what I read in this, and particularly one chapter that stuck out in there, was that success, he defines success in ministry this way, success is faithfulness. Success is faithfulness. And what I learned as a pastor, I can counsel all I want. I can model how to follow Christ to the best of my ability. I can get up here and preach and shout out snickerdoodles all I want. I can do all that kind of stuff. But I cannot make you do anything. Can't. Unless I'm manipulating you, which I have absolutely no desire to do. Because what I can't really do is I can't change your heart. 2 Corinthians 3 says this. This is Paul writing. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollo watered, But God gave the truth, or gave the growth. He gave the growth. That's true in parenting too, folks. The same is true. Our children are not robots that you can put some kind of program card into and they're just going to follow and do everything you want. Our children have wills, and they can choose. I quote, we can say all the right things, do all the right things, use all the right books, memorize all the right verses, and our children can still turn their backs on everything we ever taught them. What we have to understand then is that those choices our children make as adults are on them. They are not on us. We are simply called to be faithful to our responsibility, and that's another sermon, to steward well the hearts of our children, consistently point them to the Lord. We are not, however, held responsible for the choices and the outcomes that they choose. Now, there's another sermon to this, but we won't address it. But here's the truth. As parents, here's the truth you put on. As parents, we are responsible to be faithful to train our children and then ask God to transform the hearts of our children. Did you get that? We are to be faithful in training our children in dependence upon the Spirit as we do it, and then we ask God to transform the hearts of our children. Here's your prayer. Lord, empower me to be faithful and wise. Transform the heart of my child to love you with all their heart, their mind, their soul, and strength. One last lie. This is it here. Put off the lie that good moms do X, Y, and Z. When your focus is on what, quote, good moms do, your focus is on the wrong thing, the wrong person. I remember when I was a young pastor in my 20s, it was challenging being a pastor in your 20s when you have 60-year-olds in there. And so this one 60-year-old was making these remarks, and the remarks were in line to homeschooling. And so he made these remarks in remarks to homeschooling, and he was making these remarks and basically alluding that homeschooling was the only true biblical way to educate your children. All right. And just let me preface this. I have two homeschooled children. All right. And one who's not. But as a 27-year-old, the prophetic came out of me. Okay. And as this 60-some-year-old man was spouting these things in front of everyone else, I said, you are wrong, wrong, wrong. Stop it. He was wrong. And what kind of that nonsense and that garbage does is it puts up this comparison thing. You know what? As I look through God's Word, His Word doesn't say anything about that. Your authority of what makes a good mom is not the X, Y, and Z of any other mother. It's what God's Word clearly says. And then on the things it doesn't say, you know what you ask for? You ask for wisdom for each individual child, because every child's different. God help us. Just when you think you got it down with one, then the other one comes and they're, ah! Ephesians 5 says this, verse 1 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Here's the truth. My goal is to follow Christ's word and use grace-filled wisdom with all other ideas. Your model is Christ, moms, and what His word clearly says. And here's your prayer. Lord, empower me to know your word and apply it skillfully and use grace and wisdom with others. I remember some days of riding the teeter-totter. I remember the creak, donk, you kind of up and the down. But have you ever been on the teeter-totter, and then all of a sudden some other bigger boy, I didn't want to say bigger woman, that just didn't sound right, but some other bigger boy gets on the other side, and you just kind of go, because that other bigger boy gets on there, and they're just all smiling, you know, and they can just kind of, and you know, and every time they go up and down how they want, then you go, you're like that. It kind of like wears on your back a little bit. All these guys, probably why I have problems today. Moms, the lies of motherhood is like a big, big person coming and sitting on the other side of that teeter-totter. And it'll go creak and thunk, creak and thunk. It'll go up and down. And it will beat you up as moms. But I want to tell you that the truth of God's word is bigger than the biggest lie that Satan has ever told. And that you have a powerful sword that you can take and you can grab and that you can put on that teeter-totter that will knock that lie off. And then that will begin to level out the teeter-tottering of life. Moms, I beg with you, take captive the lies of motherhood with the truth of God's word. And if you need help in this, you are not to do it alone either. You have the Holy Spirit, but we also have the church family. That's why when Ruth and Cynthia get up here, they need you. They need you, mature moms. Come alongside of them and pull out the sword of God's truth and walk alongside of them. Dear God, we come and we praise you and we thank you. We thank you so much for these moms that are here today. And once again, Lord, we pray with those who are struggling here this morning and the hurts and the pains that go with it. We pray for you, God, that you might be the God of all comforts and comfort them now, God. Lord, I pray that you might strengthen moms today, that they might deal, if it weren't one of these three lies, maybe it's another lie. And Lord, I pray that they will come and they will get help. And they will dig into your word. They'll rely upon your Holy Spirit. They'll call other godly women around them to walk with them, Lord, so that you might free them from the burdens and the thumps and the bumps of believing lies, Lord. Lord, we love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.